It's a little bit challenging because I know the house of great preacher, teacher, amen. You are so well blessed. Amen. Every week.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Also, usually you can't say amen when I say it anymore. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all are very blessed. Amen.
Amen.
So come in. Amen. I was double checking and making sure I got all my I's dotted, my T's crossed, and all those things. Amen. Like Morse, there's no friend to me to let me know where I missed. Amen. Sister Morse, amen. So thankful. Amen. What a great praise and worship time.
Amen.
Amen. Sister Whitman sends her love and would love to be here. Amen. But I think some of you all probably know, but she's dealing with some pretty significant health challenges. She's not been able to travel with me for about a year now. Amen. And the doctors give us a diagnosis. And we don't. Whenever I talk about it, we just say what the doctors have diagnosed, because we've learned that when the doctors diagnose, amen, it doesn't really matter what God does, it's what matters.
Amen.
Amen. They told her that there's nothing they can do for her. Amen. But that just sets us up for a great miracle. Amen. And lest you think that I'm just saying that, I have every belief and every confidence. Amen. This last year or so, we have seen 12 medically documented miracles in our ministry. Amen. And I'm talking tumors that were on one set of scans. I got to be careful because I know there's medical professionals in the room and I got to say it all the right way. Amen. I'm not a medical professional, but I can tell you that tumors that were on one set of scans and completely disappeared. Amen. Had a young lady. Amen. I was preaching. I was preaching for and not a long ways from here. Amen. Over near Carbondale, Illinois. And service was kind of over. I mean, it was, you know, we do the longer in the altar thing. And I was done. I was just kind of walking. I walked behind a guy, and I just did my hand up and said, Lord, bless him. And it wasn't one of those, you know, I was really in the moment kind of prayers. It was just, I meant it, but I wasn't, like, really praying for healing or anything. I just said, bless my brother, and kept on going. Maybe I had a couple of guys just rubbed their backs and bless the Lord, you know. And as soon as service was over, he came to me. He said, man, he said, you're not going. He said, you touched me, I felt heat go through my body. And I said, well, that's great. And that happens sometimes when we're praying for the sick, amen. That God will allow them to feel virtue. But let me explain something to you. If you don't feel anything, that has nothing to do with God. Amen. We get so hooked up on feelings, and if we don't feel something, we miss what God's doing.
Amen.
Amen. We work by faith, not by feelings.
Yeah.
Amen. He said he was a healer.
That's right.
That's what we need. Amen. The word said it, not the feeling said it. Amen. But I said, well, that's great, man. He said, no, you don't understand. I felt heat go through my body. And I said, well, brother, that's great. And I was kind of, you know, just moving on. He said, Brother Whitman, you're not getting what I'm trying to tell you. And I said, okay, you get my attention. Explain it to me. He said, I've been to four doctors. He said, all four of them have x-rayed my shoulder. I have a torn rotator cuff. He said, they've all told me that there's nothing that can be done except surgery. He said, I can't afford surgery, and I can't afford the time off from my job. I'll lose my job if I have to have rotator cuff surgery. And I said, man, we're going to keep praying for you. He said, no, you don't seem to understand what I'm trying to tell you. He said, when you touched me, he said, I felt heat go through my shoulder. He said, look at this. And he took that arm that he'd been to four doctors and had four different x-rays, and they'd all told him he had rotator cuff. He took that arm and just started spinning in a big old circle like this. Amen. I said, oh, I get it now. Amen. And the crazy thing was, I was in Madisonville, Kentucky, and I was telling the story just like I just told it to you. And unbeknownst, I saw movement back here, but unbeknownst to me, the pastor who was sitting over here, I saw him doing this. And I'm like, whatever. After church was over, he came over to me, he said, While you were telling that story, he said, I've got a torn rotator cuff too, but look at this. And he starts moving his shoulder around. Amen. So I tell you these kinds of things. Amen. We've seen tumors disappear. Amen. We've seen so many different things happen. I tell you that just because I want you to know I have no sad stories to tell today. Amen. I don't understand why God hasn't chosen to do what he can do, but we are waiting on him to do it. Amen. And in the meantime, I'm going to keep preaching healing. I'm going to keep preaching deliverance. Amen. I'm going to keep preaching salvation because I know it to be a fact. Amen.
Amen.
So God is so awesome. Amen. Mrs. Morris, thank you so much for the privilege of being here. If you have your Bibles, amen. Brother Morris told me he never preaches longer than 15 minutes, so I know I have to hurry. I must have misunderstood something.
Well, that's the preaching part. That's the other part.
Oh, that's all the other stuff. Amen. I told someone else, how can we preach long? I said, it's not. I can preach this message in 5 minutes. It just takes you that long to get on board. That's the problem. Amen. Would you stand with me just in reverence to God's word? Amen. That's just my custom. Amen. I appreciate your working with me on that. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 51. Amen. If you have your Bibles or your bifocals, whichever you need. Amen. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, and it be of good comfort, rise, he called thee. He, casting away his garment, rose, came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in a service where we just go home and say, well, that was good preaching. Sure enjoyed the worship.
All right.
We've come out this morning. How many of you have needs from God? Four of you. Well, it'll be a quick service. Amen. How many of you have needs from God? Amen. I want to preach to you a little while this morning, and I want to see the power of God move in this house today. How many of you receive what God wants to do in your life today? Amen. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in this house. I believe that whatever you need, it is here for you. I wish I had some brilliant, complicated title that really good, but I'm just going to talk just for a little bit about lessons from a blind man. Amen. How many of you got some things you can't figure out right now? You can't see a way through it. Well, six of you. Amen. It'll be a little longer service. How many of you got things that you just can't see a way through right now in your life? Amen. Maybe we can learn some lessons from a blind guy. Amen. Pastor, would you pray over us?
Well, we thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity. And we are in a very pivotal moment in the history of our country, in the history of the church, history of the world. And we just pray, God, that you would help us to pivot in the direction of your kingdom today. As we listen to this word, let our hearts shift in the direction of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. He lay there in the darkness. You could hear the animals stirring out in the yard. He knew that in a few moments that the sun would top the Judean hillside. The rooster would let loose its morning greeting. And another day would start. But for the next couple of minutes, he stuck his toes down into the corners of the cot trying to find that last cool spot, that last moment. He snuggled down into the pillow trying to get just one more wink of sleep before the day began. He lay there trying not to let his mind get started. And then finally, sure enough, the rooster crows. And as it crows, he knows another day is ready to begin. He sits up in the cot, turning himself sideways, slips his feet right into the sandals so carefully placed on the floor. He stands, backs his legs against the cot to position himself. He takes 3 steps forward, turns, and takes 5 steps to his left. He reaches his hand out, and there he finds the table. Finds the bowl on the table and throws the water in his face, washing his face. His hand reaches up instinctively and picks up the towel, wipes his face, and then hangs it back on the hook. He turns himself completely around and now takes 8 steps back across the room, his hand reaching out, and there he finds the table. He reaches to the table and reaching around, he finds the little loaf of bread and the little hunk of cheese. He picks them up and turns and reaches up to the side, and there his coat hangs. He pulls the coat off and pulls it around him, sticking the food into the pockets and pulling the coat tightly around him. He turns and takes 3 steps back and now 2 steps forward, and his hand reaches out and finds the knob. He turns the knob and pulls the door open and steps out of the house and into now the sunlight. He feels the warmth of the sun as it shines upon his face and begins to warm his body. But for Bartimaeus, it's no brighter on the outside than it was on the inside of the building.
Right.
Bartimaeus is blind. Bartimaeus now takes the steps carefully out to the gate. He reaches out. He finds the latch. He opens it, slips through it, pulls the gate shut behind him to keep the animals in the yard that are supposed to be there. He turns and with his hand on the low stone wall, he begins to walk down the street. He's done this every morning. He knows every nook, every cranny. He knows how to locate where he is. He positions himself by the feel of his hands. He walks down the street knowing when he gets to the first building and his hand up and walking along the building with his hand guiding him down there. He knows where the windowsills are. He knows where the door frames are. He now can hear up in the distance the noise of the street as it's beginning to pick up, the market sounds that are beginning to happen up there. He can hear all of it, and so he travels down that road. He comes to the end of the building. He knows that this is the first really dangerous place because now he's got to leave the security of what he can feel and step out into the street and make his way across the street. He listens carefully, hearing no cars, no animals, and so he takes himself across the street, counting his steps and his hand out and finding the safety of the next wall and walking down that street and continuing on as he goes, his hand just feeling and finding his way down the street till he gets to the end of that third building, and then he turns. Now he can hear all the noise, the camels and the donkeys, carts, people, everything moving, and it's so much louder. And so he walks down one doorway, two doorways, three doorways, and when he arrives at the fourth doorway, he takes himself just a few steps past it, and then he steps to where the edge of the road is. He takes his coat off and carefully goes to spread it on the ground. But about the time that he does, he feels somebody sitting there. And so he reaches his hand out and patting him on the head, he swats him on the back. He says, "You got to get up. You got to move. This is my place. This is where I come every day. This is where I spend my day. This is where I'm supposed to be." And he runs that person off and then spreads his coat out and sits down on the ground, ready with another day of begging. He holds his cup. He makes sure that the
coat is spread out in case somebody throws a coin and he misses it. At least at the end of the day, he can pick up the coat and pull it back to him and gather up anything that he's missed. And so now he sits here with his coat and his cup, his protection and his provision. Bartimaeus has learned how to function with his dysfunction. He's learned how to make a system and create, as it were, a step-by-step routine that gets him through all the things that he's got to get through. He finds himself now and just learning how to deal with what he's got to deal with, hoping to get enough to survive this day. If I could say it this way, perhaps more appropriate for our particular times, the abnormal has become the normal for Bartimaeus. Amen. I apologize in advance. I know that I'm the worst thing in the world for those who have to run cameras. Amen. I get that. Amen. I'll try to be good to help you all, but amen. I give a one-man camera team a workout. Amen. But if you'll allow me to do so, I want to leave Bartimaeus sitting there on the corner for just a minute, and I want to go up the street just a little ways and find, amen, over here where we live. Maybe you understand what it's like for Bartimaeus.
Right.
Maybe you know better than you ever realized that you know exactly how Bartimaeus lived, because this morning you lay there in the bed. You knew. You woke up and you knew that in a few moments your phone was going to announce the start of another day. But it hadn't quite done it yet, and so you stuck your toe down there into the end of the bed trying to find that last cool spot. You snuggled up in that pillow just trying to get that one more moment of sleep before you had to roll yourself out of bed. And so you found yourself, and then that alarm finally, sure enough, went off. And so you lay there for a second and you thought, you know what? I can get 9 more minutes. And you hit that snooze and off you went for 9 more minutes. And then, see, I'm feeling a witness in the house right now. That alarm went off and you hit it for 9 more minutes. And then it come on again and you lay there and you thought, you know, if I eat cereal instead of bacon and eggs, I can get 9 more minutes. And off it went again. And that third time that alarm went off, y'all, I feel like I'm just walking right in the rose garden right now. Third time that alarm went off, you knew, if I don't get myself out of bed and get dressed and get out of here, Pastor Rob's going to want to know what in the world my problem is. And so you got to hustling yourself. You jumped up out of bed. You went through all the same. You went to the same closet. You got the same clothes out. You went in the kitchen, got the same breakfast, jumped in the same car, drove down the same street. You didn't even have to think about where you were going. Your car just automatically almost brought you right here. Amen. Parked in the same parking space. Walked in through the same door, came up to your same pew, went to sit down and realized somebody... Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. Somebody sitting in your pew. Now, I know this would never happen here, but I was preaching revival in Indiana, over in Indianapolis. And about the time I was... My son and I were sitting right here, because I don't go on the platform until the pastor invites me up. And we were sitting there. He was traveling with me that weekend. And we were sitting right over here on this pew. And we were just sitting there waiting and just doing the thing and church, whatever. And I'm sitting there and all of a sudden I feel a tap on my shoulder.
Oh, no.
I stood up to do my my evangelist thing. I turned around, big smile. I said, "How you doing?" I stuck my hand out in this lady looks at me and says, "My mother and I sit in this pew." I said, "Oh my." I said, "I'm sorry. Would you like us to move?" "Yes, please." So you know what I did? I moved. Because you don't start off a revival by taking off somebody in the second pew. I mean, And obviously they were prayer warriors and deeply moved to God, you know, and so. I know that would never happen here. But the music started, and you knew when to stand up, and you knew when to sit down. You knew when to clap your hands. You knew when to say amen. You knew when to shake your head. You knew how to do it. You've learned how to feel your way. It doesn't even matter what's going on around you. You know how to feel your way through an entire church service.
Well, I don't mean that, Pastor.
Because we've learned how to go through all the motions and the emotions of Pentecostal church. And sometimes the truth of the matter is, we've learned how to just function in the middle of all of our dysfunction. We've learned how to just make the normal, the abnormal, become the new normal. We've learned how to go through everything to the point of the matter is that we don't really even have to have God in the church service. We can get through and get enough. That even if we go home and say, well, it was a good church service, but I want to tell somebody in this house, I believe God's got more in mind for us than just going through another church service. I don't believe any time, I don't mean just because you got an evangelist here today. I mean every time we walk through that door, I believe God's got more in mind for us than just to go through another routine, just another make the normal out of the abnormal. I believe God has a desire to when we walk through this door, that there would be power and a manifestation of His presence, that lives are changed. People are influenced. Amen. I believe the baptistry ought to be stirred. I believe souls ought to be filled. I believe there ought to be healing every time we come through these doors.
Amen.
Amen. And so, there sits Bartimaeus. But if you believe, like I believe, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ, I would contend with you that Jesus had to know that Bartimaeus was sitting right where Bartimaeus was sitting. I believe that Jesus knew that just a few hundred yards up the road from him sat a blind man who had sat there every day. But this is what I notice about the story. Because the Bible says Jesus was passing by. So what that tells me is that Jesus was willing to let Bartimaeus sit right there on the corner if that's what Bartimaeus wanted to do.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Now, I don't expect you to run the aisles here. But I will tell you this. I love the stories when Jesus needs must go out of his way and go all the way by Samaria and make a special trip to meet a lady that needed his attention. I love when he shows up at the pool of Bethesda and just all on his own shows up. But I'm going to tell you something that I've learned. There are times when God is willing to just go along with whatever you're willing to go along with.
Right.
There are times, if I might say it this way, and not say it to be rude, but there are times that I believe that if you're willing to sit there, He's willing to let you.
That's right.
Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I believe there are times that if you are willing just to sit and continue, if you're happy with your condition, He's happy to let you stay there. Or at least willing to let you stay there. Amen. So I don't know if I really believe in that or not, Brother Whitman. The Bible says that the disciples were out in the middle of the lake, and they were going against a contrary wind, and the storm was terrible. But when I begin to read the story, Jesus comes down out of the mountain and comes walking across the water. But here's what I notice. They're struggling in the boat, and Jesus, the Bible says, you read it in Mark, the Bible says, and Jesus would have passed them by. In other words, Jesus was willing to come down. Hey, boys, how y'all doing? They're going to trouble the boat. Okay, well, let me know if you need anything. I'll see you later. And I wonder sometimes if maybe there's a possibility that Jesus comes, if I can say it this way, walking down the aisles of our church, and he says, well, what's going on? Had a little trouble? Well, let me know if you need anything. And keeps right on going by. Sister Terry, I grew up in old church. We used to sing a song, Pass Me Not.
Yes.
Oh, gentle Savior.
Yes.
Hear my humble cry.
Yes.
While on others thou art calling, I got one thing that I'm asking you. Do not pass me by. Somewhere there needs to be something on the inside of our hearts that cries out, Lord, I want you to heal the sick. But while you're healing the sick, don't you pass me by. I want you to lift up my brother when he's discouraged. But while you're lifting up my brother while he's discouraged, I'm not content to sit here and just watch the show. I'm not content just to go do another church service. But while you're delivering, don't pass me by. Do not pass me by. Church, there needs to be something on the inside of us that cries out. We say we got a need, but something on the inside says, God, I know you're here. I know you're operating. I know your power is in this house. And I'm asking you, while you're doing everything else you're doing, I'm asking you before you leave this house, do not pass me by. Don't leave me sitting here. Bible says Jacob got himself in trouble with Esau. Hightails it out. And on the way out the first night, the Bible said that he made a pillow out of a rock and he lay there. And during that night, the Bible says that he saw a ladder extending down out of heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending that ladder. And the next morning when he got up, the Bible said that he made what I think is one of the saddest statements in the Bible. He said, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place. And then he follows it up with this statement, and I knew it not. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in a church service and go home and say, well, I didn't even see, I didn't even know. I don't want to be in that kind of a situation. But church, here's the thing. Somehow he was content to sit there and watch everything else go on around him. But a few years later, Jacob's on his way back to see Esau. And on his way back to see Esau, the Bible says that night just before he met Esau, that once again he made a pillow out of stone. And while he's there during the night, the Bible says that he made that place, that during that place, that there was an angel that appears. And he begins to wrestle with that angel. And while he was wrestling with that angel gets to a place where he says, I've got to go. And Jacob said, oh no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now the first time that he saw the angels, the Bible said he named that place Bethel, which means the house of God. But now the Bible says that he once again, and somehow, some remorse in my heart, I honestly believe that something happened on the inside of Jacob. That after he got up that first night and said, you know what? I saw all of it going on and I enjoyed all the show and I liked church, but I'm telling you something, I missed what I needed. And something on the inside of him made up his mind. If I ever get another chance, if I ever get another opportunity, I'm going to grab a hold of it. I'm not going to let it pass me by. I'm not going to let it get past me again. I made that mistake once, but I'm not going to do it again. again. And so when that angel showed up, he said, "Hey, let me go." He said, I made that mistake once. I'm not making it twice. I messed up the first time around. I sat through the church show last time. I enjoyed the music and the preaching last time, but I missed what I needed last time. And I made up my mind, you're not going anywhere. I'm not letting you go. That needs to be the kind of tenacity that comes into our spirit. God, I may have missed it before. I may have sat through it before. I may have ignored it. But God, I've made up my mind right here and right now. I feel your presence. I feel your spirit. I feel the moving of you in this house. And I've made up my mind. God, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to get out of this thing until you change me.
Yes.
Told you I'm not interested in church that just makes us feel good. I'm interested in church that changes me. Years later, God sends Jacob back to Bethel. And when he gets there, he renames Bethel. And this time, he calls it El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. Because the first time, he was content with what the house of God could provide. But the second time, he said, I don't need just the church. I don't need just the wonderful praise singing. I'm thankful for the praise and the musicians and the praise singers. I'm thankful for the good preaching. I'm thankful for the beautiful sanctuary. But I need something more than just the house of God. I need the God of the house of God. I'm here to tell somebody in this house, today it is time to rename your experience. It's no longer just about Bethel. It's no longer just about church, but it's got to be about the God of the house of God. So the Bible says that was the kind of determination inside of Bartimaeus. Because the Bible says that when he heard, his eyes didn't work. This is what the Lord talked to me about today. One thing about driving 2.5 hours before you get to church, a lot of time for the Lord to talk to you. The Lord told me, he said, there's people in this room. Now, I preach about blind people, and you're thinking about the world, and they're blind, they can't see what's going on. But the Bible, God began to know that there's people in this, you're blind. Not from a spiritual side of salvation, but you're blind because you can't see any way out of what you're dealing with. You can't see how it's going to get better. You can't see how it's going to get fixed. You can't see. And so there's a blindness that's over our eyes. But here's the good news. His eyes might not have worked, but his ears worked. The Bible says faith cometh by
hearing.
And I got news for you. You came in the house this morning, and when you've got a situation in your life, in your health, in your finances, in your family, you got something that you are blind to how in the world it can get any better, how in the world it can come together. But I got news for you. If you can just hear the word, Jesus is on his way down the aisle of this church. Jesus is on his way right into the situation that you're dealing with. And even though you can't see him, if you can just hear him today, if you can just let your faith begin to reach out. Well, Bartimaeus heard Jesus was coming. The Bible said he began to cry out, Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. And then there were the religious folks. That's not how we act in church. That's not the appropriate time. There's a time and a place. And this is not the time. And this is not the place. And you shouldn't be acting like that. And you should. It's easy for somebody that doesn't know your situation to tell you how you ought to operate. But I got news for somebody. If you don't hear anything else today, you've got to hear this. When you're in a crisis, you don't have time for credits.
Amen.
God, I see you. begin to cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. The Bible says that they just, don't act like that. Somebody says, well, what's the right time to get what you need from God? At the very moment that you hear he's anywhere near you.
Amen.
At the very moment, you're still preaching. I'm telling you something. Even in the middle of the preaching, it ought to be, when your faith reaches out and you can get a hold of him, they ought to stand up and reach out and get a hold of him. Amen. I'm tired. I'm so tired. I was trying to do everything, our routine, our pattern, a way of doing things. Listen to me. When he's near your presence, when you feel him, that is the moment when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming. He began to cry out.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Preach it. That's right. You've got to be quiet. I would say, refuse to be hushed. Because he began to cry out louder, Jesus!
Right.
I don't know if we need to get all loud like it. Listen to me. It's not always about how loud you are. It's about your heart.
Yes.
I don't need somebody to go out of here saying, you know, I think the preacher said, I'm not screaming loud enough, so I'm not getting what I need. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
I'm saying at the moment that your heart feels when you hear he's coming, that is the moment you begin to cry out. Yeah. And when anything tries to get in your way, anything tries to stop you, doubt begins to say, you know what? So the protocol begins to say you need to stop. That's the moment to say, you know what? I can't. I gotta reach out. I gotta get a hold of him. I've got to stop him right here. I gotta get his attention right now.
Amen.
Well, women, aren't you afraid that church will get a little bit out of disorder? No, you've got a good pastor. He knows how to take care of things if there's a problem.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you something. I'm more worried about the people who sit and stare than I am about the people who maybe get just a little. What would happen if when somebody gets a little bit out of order, instead of everybody turning around to see what's going on, everybody just went to worship it and drowned out the disorder? All right. The Bible says you begin to cry. But this is what I notice. I'm trying to do all social distancing stuff, so it's hard to do everything correctly so it doesn't get aggravated at you. But I notice when he cries out, the Bible says Jesus stood still. Let me tell you, there's a cry that will stop Jesus right in his tracks. And it's not how loud your voice is. Because the Bible says there was a little lady who said within herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment,
that's
nobody
right.
heard, nobody saw, nobody.
That's right.
But somehow, she managed to reached through and all of that, and she touched the hem of his garment. She got a hold of him, and the Bible said Jesus stopped.
Yeah.
And turned around and said, who touched me? What do you mean, who touched me?
Uh-huh.
All these people are, he said, I didn't ask who bumped into me. I didn't ask who's trying to get a selfie with Jesus.
Right.
Sometimes we just want a Facebook status with Jesus. Something we can post for 30 seconds on the internet. Everybody, wow, look at that. That's pretty cool. I'm going to tell you something. There's some people, that little lady needed something more than just a Facebook status. She needed a touch from God. And there was a cry that nobody else heard, but it was so deep inside of her heart that it screamed so loud that in the middle of a completely packed out area with everybody bumping and everybody knowing all the noise and the hustle and the bustle, Jesus stood still. Telling you in this house right now, I can hear it clear. There's some hearts that are crying out so loud, and I'm telling you, Jesus is stopping right in his tracks. Some of you mamas will know what I mean because she called. Your kids will be, your grandkids will be back there in the back. room hollering. They'd be sitting in the back seat. Mom, he touched me. Mom, they're on my side. And all that stuff going on. They'll be in the back room. He's doing this. And you'll sit there and let's just be honest about it. You're horrible parents. You'll ignore them. And you let them holler and fuss and do everything they're doing back there. You dads are even worse. I was just giving you a break. We're great at ignoring all of that. And we can ignore them because they're just fussing and hollering. But there is a scream that will come out of that back room. It'll make you drop the wrench in the garage and the dish in the sink and take off running as fast as you can to find out what's going on. And I'm here to tell you that in the middle of all the noise that goes on in an apostolic church, there is a scream, there is a cry that will come out of the heart that is so deep and so loud that God will drop everything he's doing and make his way directly to where you are because he knows somebody needs my attention here and now. Somebody made up their mind. You're not going to pass me by. You're not going to. I might have missed you before, but this is the moment. I've got a chance. I've got an opportunity. Bring him to me. I wish I had time to get all of this out. I don't have time. And I feel God already moving this bus. But watch this. First of all, his ushers became his ushers. Some of the stuff that's stopping you is about to be the very thing that's about to escort you right in God's presence. But you got to get this. Because they stood him up. He's been sitting over there on the curb. Everything's safe on the curb. This is secure. When you're on the curb, carts don't run over you. When you're on the curb, camels don't step on you. When you're on the curb, donkeys don't mess on you. When you're on the curb, you're safe. This is secure. This is out of the way. They can get what you need and hand it to you from over there, and everything's good. But now, Jesus doesn't go to the man's safety zone. He doesn't go to where the man feels secure. Jesus says, bring him out of where he's comfortable and bring him to me. Some of us don't get what we need because we don't need it bad enough to get out of our comfort zone. If Jesus will come where I am and do it on my schedule and in my way, and the way that I'm, you know, I've had people say, well, if Jesus really wants to heal me, he'll touch me right back here in the pew. Sometimes Jesus is saying, you're too comfortable back there. You got to get yourself out. You got to make yourself. Now, I already told you the story of the man that was sitting back there on the pew, on the thing, and got a healing without. I'm not trying to set a pattern up here. What I'm trying to say is you've got to be willing to get out of whatever you're coming. Get out from behind what you're hiding behind. The Bible says they brought it out to Jesus. Jesus says, what do you want? And to me, that seems like a silly question. I mean, in my mind, you got a blind guy walking out in the middle of the street here. What do you want? Could I have a new pony, please? I mean, it seems like, but I've learned something. Not everybody wants what they need. I have a friend that operates and gives the Spirit in such a way that just absolutely blows my mind. He was praying for the sick one night. He went to pray for a gentleman, and when he reached to pray for him, the gentleman pulled back. Well, he was just in the flow of things, and so he thought that he just kind of missed, so he turned sideways, stepped between two people, went to pray for the guy. And when he did, the guy stepped back and pulled out of the way again. And my friend looked at him and he said, sir, do you not want me to pray for you? He said, no, sir, if I get healed, I'll lose my check.
Oh, wow.
Not everybody wants what they need. We want God to just fix the little things. We want God just to take care of the symptoms. But sometimes we need the deeper things. The man could have said, I mean, think about it. He could have said, I'd just like to have enough money so I don't have to beg anymore. I'd just like to make sure that I'm willing to come here. I'd just like to make sure that every day when I leave here, I have $150 in my pocket. But that wasn't what he needed was to be healed.
Right.
What he needed was for his eyes to be opened. Sister Morris says, you're coming. There's one part of the story that I feel like is one of the most important parts of the story, because I don't believe anything in the Bible is just written there to fill space.
Come on, brother. That's right.
I don't believe God told, well, I need a little more so I can get that page to come out right. And the Bible says that when Jesus called him, the Bible says that he took his coat and threw it behind him to go with Jesus. Amen. That's not just insignificant. Because his coat was his identity. His coat was his protection. Everybody saw his coat, and it didn't matter who. You saw the coat, you knew that was Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. But when Jesus said, bring him to me, Bartimaeus stood up and he said, everybody's known me by this identity, but this is the last day that I'm going to be the blind beggar.
All right.
This is the last day anybody identifies me. I'm not going to need that coat after today. Nobody's going to have to identify me. I'm not going to need that protection around me anymore. I'm not going to need my identity. I want to tell somebody in this house, you come in this house and everybody knows you as a certain identity. A certain crisis in your life, a certain thing that you're dealing with, a certain situation that's going on, and you've been identified to the point that you've just accepted that that's who you are and that's the way it's going to be. But I'm here to tell you that I believe with all of my heart that God has stepped into this house, and when he's called your name, all you need to do is stand up and look at that identity and say, you know what? I'm not going to be that anymore.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
You know me by my problem. You know me by my circumstance. You know me by my situation. But I'm going to Jesus. And when I come back, I'm not going to be who I used to be. I'm not going to be what I used to be. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because it will change who you are on the inside. Everything else you've done is just been trying to reform who you are, fix who you are, and you keep going back and having to put the coat on. But I'm telling you, you can go down in the waters of baptism and come up out of the waters of baptism a brand new creature, clean, and your old identity is washed away. That simple. Just as simple as standing up, throwing your coat behind you. You need healing in this house. I'm here to tell you there's a healer in this house. See, Chloe, will you stand with me? If you need deliverance across this house, would you stand with me, please? I don't know what it is you need. I forgot to ask, so I don't know how you do altar service. And if you're not comfortable because of social distancing, I respect that. That's okay. I'm not trying to be rude. Everybody, I understand that. I've got a Jesus that sent a word and healed us. You can send a word to where you are. It's not important. I've done everything that I can do for you. There's not another thing I can do. I have brought the Word of God to you. I've told you. But at this moment, if there's anybody in this house that you need something from God, and you're willing to just step out of your comfort zone, take that coat and throw it behind you and say, you know what? I'm not coming back the way I went. Somebody who's struggling with fears. I'm here to tell you there can be a breaking in this house. You struggle with discouragement. You got family situations going on right now. You can't see how the world is going to get any better. I'm here to tell you it's time to call out on His name.
Jesus!
How about it? Anybody in this house? Amen. You need prayer, make your way to the front of this house. Amen. You need a touch from God. Listen to me. It's not about the preacher. I can't do one thing for you. I cannot heal a gnat of a headache.
Yeah.
But I know a God who can.
Yeah.
I can't straighten out your family. But I know a God who can step into your situation. I can't fix your finances. But I know a God who is able to do more than you can even begin to imagine. Step out of your comfort zone. Hallelujah, hallelujah.